Hello out there in Na'ala land. Once again, we begin in today's shir, as always, learn the Ili Nishmas Rachalei, Bas Rav Chaim Tzvi, Alel Shalom. We thank the Na'ala staff, most importantly, Rebbetzin Sippy Klaver, who is always there for dynamic inspiration for all of us, and all of her wonderful team, including the technician here in the studio, Mrs. Libby Bomzer. We begin with Sefer Zechariah. As we shall see, Zechariah is far different than any that we've learned so far, and let's call a spade a spade. We haven't learned so many Nevi'im, but he really is different. However, we begin with the similarities. The ending of Treyasar, Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, they all lived at the very same time, and they were all active in the rebirth of the Jewish Commonwealth. They lived at the time of Ezra. They were members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, and the three of them are viewed as one unit despite how disparate their Nevuos are. As we remember from last time we learned that Chagai is just this pep talk all the time. You can do it. And he was very effective in getting people to realize they have to get off their apathy and rebuild the bias, and he was successful. The message of Zechariah, to some extent, is similar, but whoa, does he go way off from there? Divrei Yomim records that two Nevi'im are called Zechariah. One of them is called Zechariah ben Yehoyada, and he lived at the time of Yoash, and he wished to bring, Yoash was a very evil king, who wanted to bring a pesel into the Beis HaMikdash. Zechariah ben Yehoyada threatened, if you bring this pesel into the Beis HaMikdash, you will do this over my dead body. And Yoash murdered him. The Talmud teaches that his blood was smeared over the temple floor, and it could not be washed off, scrubbed off, scoured off the floor of the Beis HaMikdash. And there remained bubbling as a constant mark of Cain right there on the floor of the Bais. Generations later, even when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by the Babylonian general Nebuzaradan, he was very much annoyed by this blood on the floor. It was irking him. His blood is boiling on the floor. It could not be erased. It's boiling and it's bubbling. He tried to eliminate the blood with conventional means, and then he called upon, take an evil king to think of this. He tries to drown out the blood in the blood of children that were slaughtered. It was not successful. Then tried to drown out the blood with the blood of priests that were slaughtered. Finally, he asked, what is the origin of this boiling blood? And he was informed that this is the blood of the Navi Zechariah that was murdered by the king. He then pondered, if this is the response of God for one soul that has been slain, what will be the response to me for having murdered so many? Immediately he cogitated doing tshuva, and he died right there on the spot. Now, again, what does Zechariah think to himself? If this blood is a constant reminder on the floor for having slayed one person, murdered one person, unjustifiably, which of course is the definition of murder, how much more so me? So the Nebuzaradan who has murdered so many. So a basketball came down from heaven, a voice came down and pronounced that Nebuzaradan is a ben olam haba. He's entitled to eternal life, for he did tshuva. He died doing tshuva. But because he was so evil, the tshuva that he did required that he be killed for it. There are several times the Talmud teaches that everyone can do tshuva, but the price is commensurate to the crime. He's entitled, everyone is entitled to do tshuva, but such a tshuva is going to exact his life. Okay, that Navi Zechariah ben Yehoyada is not our Navi Zechariah. Our Navi Zechariah is Zechariah ben Ido. Ido was a Navi and a Kohen. Ido and his son Zechariah are mentioned in Sefer Ezra as among the Kohanim who returned to Eretz Yisrael and were time in the bias of the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash. Zechariah is also referred to as Meshulam. Meshulam because reflecting Shalem, perfection of character, he was a complete individual. He was a Navi, he was a Kohen, and he was a leader, all of this in one. That is our Navi Zechariah. Zechariah's apocalyptic visions, those who are not familiar, apocalypse means at the end of days, his apocalyptic visions basically defy description. And there are large sections of the Navi that detail visions that are hard to comprehend because of their apocalyptic nature. And even when they will be fulfilled, it's going to be hard to know if this is precisely what Zechariah had foreseen. And I don't know if it will ever be resolved. Zechariah, unlike Chagai Malachi, sees as his mission not just the establishment of the Beis HaMikdash and rebuilding the Jewish home, but far more overarching and broad. He sees these distant visions that will include the punishment of the oppressors of the Jewish people. He sees visions about the Jewish people in exile, the eventual restoration of Tzion and building the third bayis. Therefore, some explain that his visions are so unclear, so beclouded, so obscure, so vague, that the people are just starting off to build the bayis sheni, and here he goes and starts talking about bayis shlishi. Can you imagine anything more depressing? He's getting people to build, he's trying to, you know, whip them up into a frenzy, trying to encourage them, embolden them, would be even a better word, embolden them to build a bayis sheni. He starts talking about bayis shlishi, meaning that what you build is going to be very ephemeral, it will not last, it will be destroyed because of the sins, will come by. It's very, very discouraging. Therefore, since his visions are ultimately very depressing, and at this juncture in Jewish history, they are accordingly very much shrouded in vagueness. After Churban Bayis Sheni and the exile, it became very clear what Zechariah was alluding to. That's, of course, the hindsight, the 2020 vision of history. Once the bayis was destroyed, then he said, that is what Zechariah was alluding to. His time was the very same time as Chagai, meaning it's the second year of Daryavesh. And you remember we learned Chagai, that Daryavesh is the son of Esther and King Ahasuerus. The miracle of Purim happened in the seventh year of Ahasuerus, who ruled for only 14 years, which means Daryavesh, or in English, Darius, was a very, very young fellow. Probably he was only 7 years old. Some say she had him earlier, which would have made him only 13 years old. It seems apparent from the Talmud that he was not raised as a Jew, but rather he was raised as a Persian. His place in history is secured because he gave permission for the temple to be rebuilt after Cyrus had also given permission for the temple, but his permission was revoked and rescinded, and Daryavish has it now restored. So he has secured himself a place, a very positive place in Jewish history. Okay, so we can actually go, we're not starting yet, but I can even jump to the third pasuk of Zechariah, and we'll go back to V'amarta lehem ko amar Shem Tzvakot, Shuve Eli, Numa Shem Tzvakot, V'shuv Aleichem Amar Shem Tzvakot. Let's see, how do they translate that? Therefore says the Lord to them, says the Lord of Tzvakot, of hosts, return unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. We hear a lot of repetition here. But the critical thing is that you return to me, and I will return to you. One of the oldest debates in the history of history. You have to learn a lesson from your fathers so you don't repeat their errors. All right, Chagai was saying the same thing also. You have to learn from your fathers lest you repeat their errors. Factually, the problems of the Bayis Sheni were not the problems of Bayis Rishon. In Bayis Rishon, they were not idolaters. Pardon me, in Bayis Sheni, they were not idolaters, they were not murderers, they were not violators of sexual crimes, they were not guilty of immorality. But they did have serious social problems. They were plagued by hatred between themselves. And prima facie, the Navi would have an easy speech to make. He can point to some 70 years of an admonished to learn a lesson. But it's frightening to the people. This is frightening to people of all times. It's not unique just to the generation of Chagai, Malachi, and Zechariah. All people are frightened by, they don't want to believe what's being said is relevant to them. Shuva Eli v'ashuva Aleichem, return to me and I shall return to you. This is the ancient debate between the Jewish people and our Lord in heaven. Here's the debate. Who's going to make the first move? Who takes the initiative? We say, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. We say, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, God, you return to us, v'nashuva, and we will return to you. And what does God respond? God retorts, Shuva Eli v'ashuva Aleichem. You return to me, and I shall return to you. And likewise in life. Whenever there's reconciliation, which is needed between husband and wife, between former partner and partner, friend and friend, classmate and classmate, whenever there's reconciliation, which is needed, what is the reaction? People usually say, if my partner would initiate, you know, listen here. If he comes to me, I'll give him the time of day, I'll hear him out. That's usually what people say. That's the breakthrough of the methodology of Aaron HaKohen. What does Aaron HaKohen say? He goes to the fellow and says, you know what, Plony, he feels terrible. He knows he said something terrible. He shouldn't have done it. He was wrong. You're right. And he's just so embarrassed. He's beside him. He is in remorse and contrition. He begs of you, please, if only you could forgive him. He knows he's wrong. He's wrong. Please be large enough, be magnanimous, benevolent, gracious enough, large enough to find in your heart to forgive him. And that's what Aaron HaKohen would do. Then he'd run to the other person and say to him, you know what? This guy, he feels terrible. He knows that you're right. He's so contrite and remorseful that he's wrong. He did a terrible thing. He just is man enough to admit that he's wrong, and he begs of you, please, if you could only forgive him. The person hears, he wants to apologize to me. All right. He comes to me, says, sorry, he's remorseful. Okay, I'll forgive him. That is the approach of Aaron HaKohen. That's effective. The guy didn't really mean what he said. He wants to patch it up. But the other more conventional method is the non-Aaron HaKohen method. Let's make the abbreviation. NAHM. Non-Aaron HaKohen method. Nahamgo. That is the one which is, you know, colloquial parlance. The non-Aaron HaKohen method is he really means all those terrible things that he said, but still, all we want you to do is swallow your pride and go over to him and say that, okay, it's okay, I forgive you. That approach very rarely works. It's very obvious that people, it doesn't work. Where you want the other side to make the first move, rarely does this ever work, because people don't want to swallow their pride. If you say, I'm wrong, I ask you please to have in your heart to forgive me, people usually react to that. But when you go and you say, listen here, I meant what I said, I think you're a scoundrel, but be man enough, let's patch things up. Who's gonna give in to that? It results in a standoff. Okay, the first thing we have in the Navi is that Bayisheni has great potential and we can make it good if only we desire. It's up to you. It wasn't just Jack Kennedy who said this, it's up to you. You can do this if you have the desire. Or as Herzl said, in Tetsu, Enzo, it's up to you if you have great desire. The second message is that God promises great things. And here is the dispute among the Mefarshim. Are these great things referring to Bayisheni, or are these great things referring to Bayishlishi? That is the dilemma. What is he referring to? Zachariah's message of consolation is nicely portrayed in Perichas Gimel. We're going to do a lot of Perichas in Zion. The non-Jewish nations portrayed the Jews as a curse. This is reminiscent of Hitler's rally in Nuremberg when he proclaimed the Jews unsere Unglück. The Jews are the misfortune of the world. The Jews will be seen as a curse, as a terrible name. Instead of that, it's going to change and you'll be considered not the Unglück, but as a blessing, and you'll be sought. I can add to this also. That we have a problem which I'm going to get to. We're going to adopt a different methodology in Zachariah than we've applied and we learned before Haggai. And that is that the non-understandable parts of the Navi deal with visions. Some of these visions of Zechariah are extremely famous. The Christians took them and took these visions because they seem so apocalyptic and turned them into the book of Revelations, such as the four horses which become the four horses of the apocalypse. In these visions, the number four becomes a very dominant number. Right? We know of the four exiles, the exile of Egypt, of Babel, Greece, and Rome. And we are now in the exile of Rome. And we have a new character which Zechariah introduces called Hamalach HaDover Bi, the angel that speaks to him. In other words, God assigns an angel to him and God assigns an angel to everyone. And we have to be able to hear that angel speaking, Hamalach HaDover Bi. Now, we spoke about this on Shavuos. It's an insight I saw once from Rabbi Dr. Shiatorsky. Interesting anecdote. Someone related they were in the airport and there was an announcement made, but there was such a din of people talking, conversation. Someone said, I didn't hear what they said and I'm afraid it could be an important announcement regarding my flight and I'm going to have to go to one of the agents to find out what was said because lately I don't want to miss my flight. And a person took this as an analogy because there's our agents. There are voices that are coming out. The Gemara says that a voice proclaimed goes out from Sinai telling us that we have to engage in Torah. So I always wondered, what was the point of the announcement, the voice from heaven, if no one hears it? And that's the whole point. Is that you don't hear it because we're confused in all the noise and all the confusion. But if you know how to go to the agents to decipher the message, then already the message can be very clear to us. And that's the point of Revelation here as well. there's a Malach HaDoivrbi, there's an angel that speaks to him. God assigns to Zechariah an angel, and he explains things through this angel. And this is not found by any other Navi. After Zechariah, there are stories of angels that were assigned to people. Those of you who know the story of Yosef Karo, very interesting story. Yosef Karo was obviously an incredible, incredible genius. He wrote 3 to 4 major works. He wrote of course, the Shulchan Aruch, which was adapting. What happened was is that let's remember this correctly. By making the Shulchan Aruch, taking what was there before from the tour, making it applicable in every area, he up until then it was a school of thought that what was written cannot be, pardon me, that what was discussed in the yeshivos and academies cannot be recorded. So basically he took the discussion that was in the academy and put it into Shulchan Aruch so everyone can have it. There were some opposed and they felt that it's improper to take something which was earmarked to be a discussion in the academy and put it into a book. And but it was only Yosef Karo's absolute genius that made it accessible to all. He writes based on the Pesachim of the Rambam as for Sfaradim, and the Ramah comes, the Ramosh Isserles, and then opens up. He didn't make an annotation. These are glosses on the Shulchan Aruch. He didn't make something which would be unique for Ashkenazim. It's incorporated, and as he buys everything of the Shulchan Aruch, of the Mechaber, of Yosef Karo, the Beis Yosef, provided, right, and unless it violates the Minhagim of Ashkenazic Jewry. So the Ashkenazim go out by Yad Ramah, we pass it like Rav Moshe Isserles, the Ramah, from Krakow, and but it remains a part of the Shulchan Aruch. He also wrote a sefer called every one of these Sfarim would have guaranteed an absolute eternity and the most greatest fame. He wrote Kesef Mishnah, a parish on the Rambam. The Rambam did not write his sources. I think I heard a story that if the Rambam was asked if he'd do it again, he would have made sure to quote his sources. Comes the Kesef Mishnah, and informs us where the Rambam derived the laws that he has in his Yad HaChazaka. That's the Kesef Mishnah. And then the Rambam, then the Mechaber also wrote the Beis Yosef on the tour, which is a perush that's critically important to understanding the tour, which is going to be the Aviyava, is going to be the father from which the Shulchan Aruch will evolve. And the reason I mention all this is he also has a sefer called Magid Meisharim, which basically is the Magid Meisharim is an semi-autographical book, and he describes an angel which is a conduit between heaven and earth. So here again we have an Hamalach HaDoivrbi, he's describing how the Hamalach tells him what to do. Zechariah has a vision of Yehoshua becoming the Kohen Gadol. Now Yehoshua, not of course Yehoshua from the Sefer Yehoshua, now Yehoshua is very reticent to take this position because his children have intermarried. And he feels that this stain upon him of his children having intermarried disqualifies him from being the Kohen Gadol. People today, when they have stains on themselves, forget their children, they don't feel disqualified. But here Yehoshua feels disqualified because of what his children have done. At that time in Jewish history, another day, especially for, say, for Ezra, there was a great wave of intermarriage, and Ezra was able to stem the tide. Indeed, Yehoshua's children are going to stop that marriage. Zechariah tells Yehoshua not to worry about it. The Satan accuses him. But God says, Yigar b'cha Satan, get out of here. And as in the vision of this angel, removes the dirty vestments. Yeshua is called Kelim Soim. He has dirty vestments, dirty clothing, referring to his children who have intermarried. And these clothes become then sparkling, spanking new. And once again, we learn the lesson that a parent is not necessarily to be blamed for besmirched, for children that are blemished. I mean, let's call a spade a spade. Some parents do everything possible to mess up their kids. They come out great. And some parents try so hard and they're not successful. Obviously, Siyata Rishmaya is very critical. But there's no doubt that the best solution and the most, the greatest methodology would be to try your hardest to do things the right way. But you have to realize that we learn a lesson from Chumash. Avram had a Yishmael. And I can't imagine someone would be a better parent than Avram. And Yitzchak had an Esav. And who could be a better parent than Esav? So this is comfort for people. You know, you work very hard and it doesn't always work out. You can have very difficult children. I know, I have a friend who's a major Talmud Chacham, Naram Gadol. And I happen to know, personally, it's a home that is imbued with Shalom Bayis. And not everyone, every child in this family is the easiest child to deal with. And they certainly have a peckle to deal with, and who knows? The point is that even the greatest people from the greatest homes and with the greatest efforts, like Yeshua the Kohen Gadol, it was his, he got it because it was part of his family. The greatest homes, the greatest influences, the greatest individuals, there are no guarantees. No guarantees. And the Navi proclaims that he is not disqualified, Yeshua, because his children were intermarried. And then we have the famous vision of the menorah, which we read, of course, on Shabbos Chanukah. That's Taftorah of Zechariah's menorah. I will explain this when we learn this, if not, probably not today, in a future shir. I can't say I really grasped how the mechanics of the menorah work. The oil is on time. I don't precisely get it. But the menorah is always symbolic of Torah, and the light and the lamp of the menorah is representative of the future redemption. Okay, so now, having done this introduction for Zechariah, we're ready to now do a foreword. Yet again. Zechariah lived at the same time as Haggai. They were mentioned together in Sefer Ezra and Perek Hei, Pasuk Vav, and Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Dalet. The times were the very beginning of the Second Temple period, when the walls of Jerusalem had not yet been completed. And the new settlers were hampered by those who hated them. We spoke about the Shomronim, the Samaritans. They hated the people. They tried to stop their construction. They sent messages back to Bavel to make sure they would rescind permission to rebuild the bayis. They hated them. Everything possible to stop building the construction. And Zechariah is mentioned in Perek Beis, this pasuk says, Hanar Halaz, that boy. So clearly Zechariah must have began his prophecy when he was still a young person. In Nehemiah, Perek Yud Beis Pasuk Tezayin, there is a Zechariah mentioned as being one of the priests, and it's very possible this is one and the same person that Nehemiah is alluding to. It's clear that Zechariah immigrated together with Zerubbabel. According to tradition, Zechariah is buried in Zechariah's tomb. I wonder if you know where that is. That's, if you could look from the Kotel, above the Kotel, look down, you'd see it unimpeded. Anyone who's familiar with driving to the Kotel, there's two ways to get to the Kotel. By car. The most conventional way is to go, you go in Shar Yafo, you drive around the Armenian Quarter, come down to the Jewish Quarter, and there you are at the Kotel. And then the road which leads out is a one-way road. The road which leads out, theoretically, that could also get you there, but that's one way, the wrong way. That's one way of getting there. The other way is to go through what's called Vadi Joz. Vadi Joz means, if you're familiar, you go up Shmuel Navi, and then you take a sharp left, and now you then go, you, like I can illustrate this for you. Not that it's all that important, actually, but if here is the old city, a little camera help here from the Nile crew. Thank you, friendly Nile staff. Okay, if here is the old city, we have a nice close-up for our Nala audience. And on top here, this is the Kotel in the back. So the two ways of getting this here, Kotel, I think that was obvious. And just in case, we have here, we hope you enjoyed the Nala classes. Nothing's more fun than teaching for Nala. The arrow points to the Kotel. Okay, so one way, the conventional way of going to the Kotel would be, you come around, notice the arrows, you come around, you go in from Rehov Yafo, you go continue down, you go back the old city, and you come around, all the way around, through the Armenian Quarter, then to the Jewish Quarter, and here you arrive at the Kotel. There's yet another route, which is called Vadi Joz, which means that's, I don't know if you're going to pick up colors in this camera, but I'm like this. And I did it backwards. Whoa. Ignore that. Here, do you see the red? Thank you, gifted. Not less the hash. Do we see this? Very good. Okay. The other way of doing it is you're going to go through by just an Arab neighborhood. You'll go through, you'll drive through past the Rockefeller Museum. And then you come to, okay, you may flip the screen now. Thank you very much. You pass the Rockefeller Museum, you go past Vati Joe's, and you go back. On one side is Har HaZeisim. There's Har HaZeisim over there, and there's the Intercontinental Hotel of infamy. Intercontinental Hotel, which was used, they used roads that paved from Har HaZeisim. They took matzevos from Har HaZeisim to pave the roadway to the Intercontinental Hotel. And at the very bottom, you see, there is Yad Zacharia. That is the tombstone. That's Zacharia's tomb. The bottom of Har HaZeisim. That's according, certainly, to the Das Mikra. Now, these prophecies of Zacharia are very obscure. They contain many visions that resemble dreams. They require interpretation. And we have a new term here called the Maariv Tzedek. The Maariv Tzedek is what we call in the colloquial parlance the Mashiach. Only he will be able to supply the two interpretations of Zechariah's Nevuos. That's not my idea, that's what Rashi says. It's only the Maariv Tzedek and Mashiach will understand exactly what Zechariah was alluding to. The visions of Zechariah, which are in the first six Prakim, are very unique in Sefer and all of the Nevi'im. They contain interpretations that are not explanations, not full explanations of all the components. And this leaves the reader perplexed. And even the guide for the perplexed will not get you out of this quandary and tautology. They leave the Navi with this mysterious air. And they encourage, again, the Das Mikra, tremendous varieties of interpretation. According to the Barbanel, Zechariah's prophecies cover everything that is going to happen to the nation, the good and the bad, until the end of days. And then in Perek Yudaleh, in the 14th Perek, we go past the end of days to a pasuk that everyone knows, and that is, and that day God's name will be one, and He will be one. God will be one, His name will be one. That will be one by His name, means the name of Hashem, that name. That will be the final redemption of the entire world. Okay, so now, and maybe we could even take a break here, but what I'm going to do is, up until now we've been learning the Navi, pasuk by pasuk, pasuk by pasuk. Because of the difficulties of Zechariah, I think I'm going to do is, instead of going through pasuk by pasuk, which will create not only confusion, but tedium, because it's hard to remain in something which you don't understand. Think back to calculus class. More and more of it. So I think what we're going to do is we're going to streamline and go through the key psukim and shot and prakim. And here I must say my gratitude to Mrs. Shira Smiles, who is based on her notes, that is able to ascertain what are the seminal psukim that we should dwell upon. Okay, we'll kickstart you onto the first few psukim of Zechariah. Okay, how's that? Fair enough? I don't hear you out there in Nile Land. I'm sure it's fair enough. Okay, so open up your Navi to Zechariah Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph. In the Vachodesh Hashmini B'Shnat Shtayin L'Dar Yovesh, Hayad Var Hashem El Zechariah Ben Berechya Ben Ido HaNavi Lemor. In the eighth month, in the second year of Dar Yovesh, of Darius, came the word of God unto Zechariah, the son of Berechya, the son of Ido, the prophet, saying. So the first month from Nisan, that is Mar Cheshvan. The first day of the eighth month, in all the places Zechariah, an exact date is given. And it's common to just refer to the month when you mean the first of the month. You don't have to say on the first of Cheshvan if you just say Cheshvan. You don't say the first of Sivan if you mean Sivan. Just saying the month means referring to the first of. B'shnash time of Daryavesh, in the second year of Daryavesh, this is the Persian king Darius I, and his second year of reign corresponds to the 17th year since Koresh's proclamation allowing the Jews to return to Israel. Lemur, to say to the people, according to Ibn Ezra, and to say to the prophet, also according to Ibn Ezra. If there's something else we can add here, we can really just go from here already to the second. And Patsy, we said earlier, I think we'll go to number 3, Perkaf Pasuk Gimel. V'amartem aleihem ko amar Hashem Tzvakot, shuvei elai nu'um Hashem Tzvakot, v'ashuv aleichem amar Hashem Tzvakot. We've learned that pasuk already, number 3. Therefore say unto them, thus said the Lord of God of hosts, return unto me, said the Lord of hosts, and I'll return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. Repeating for the emphasis. But this is the standoff. If we're going to wait God to make the first move, then we're not going to do anything. And God will wait for us. And if God is going to wait for us to make the first move, then we've known time after time we don't make that move. The old debate. And the message of the Navi, clarion call in the first parak, don't be like your fathers who the former prophets claimed to them, saying, said the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear, nor did they attend unto me, said the Lord. The Navi castigated, return, leave the evil ways, change your ways. Things, it's up to you. All you have to do is change. The Derech of Tshuva is open for you. And they didn't listen. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? So, there's a way out of all this. Sorry. We had a Tshuva. And here's a rhetorical question. You all know that you can do tshuva. The fact that your forefathers died is not a proof that they were sinful, because even the Nevi'im, they were certainly tzaddikim, they also died. But you have to make a move. So that brings us to already with Pasuk Zayin, the first of the visions, which are so hard to understand. Pasuk Zayin to... basically to the fifth, from the sixth pasuk in the first perek, all the way to the sixth perek, the eighth pasuk, we're in visions, discussing visions that are hard for us to comprehend. We shall make a modest attempt as we go through Sefer. Our goal is in 2, max 3 classes to go through all of the trenchant points of Sefer Zecharia. So we're going to conclude today's class right now. We've given the introduction, we've laid the groundwork. We're about ready to begin and learning the psukim, starting with the second perek, pasuk 14, and that will commence next time, Ezer Shem.